This is a session towards a feminist Mormon midrash, The Prodigal Daughter, and other imaginative readings of Scripture. Our presenter is Robert Reese, author of No More Strangers and Foreigners, A Christian Mormon Response to Homosexuality. In a dark time, the eye begins to see personal reflections on homosexuality among the Mormons at the beginning of the new millennium, and co-author of A Guide for LDS Families Dealing with Homosexuality. Bob lives and works in Santa Cruz Mountains, where he contemplates the solemnities of eternity and the imagination's new beginning. Our respondent is Francis Lee Medlove, one of the founders and first manuscript editor of Dialogue, a Journal of Mormon Thought. So these are two early founders of Dialogue, and with whom I am pleased to have some minor relationship. In 1974, when Sunstone was barely a glimmer in one's eye, Maria Humphrey and I took a trip down to Los Angeles to meet with, to go to the mountaintop to visit with Bob Reese and other members of the Dialogue staff, asking for their advice on this new publication we were thinking of doing. And Bob saved us from the name of Whetstone, which is what we were currently thinking of. And he gave us the name of Sunstone. So, also Frances, I just learned, earned her Master of Divinities at the Pacific School of Religion, which is one of the consortium members of the Graduate Theological Union, which is where I also got my theology degree. She has a PhD in psychology, and I'd like to remind you to turn off your phones or recording devices. And let's see, what else? Oh, yes, if you'd like to make a donation to Sunstone, this is the year to do it, because we have a matching grant. And if you make a donation, you get one of these nifty little sunbeam buttons. So, without further ado, let's welcome Bob Reese.
Thank you, Scott. I apologize for not recognizing you, but you're out of uniform. I have been reading for the past 3 months. I've been immersing myself in the Midrashic writings of the Jewish rabbis, and it's been a very enlightening and very enjoyable experience, and this paper comes out of that. Toward a Feminist Mormon Midrash, The Prodigal Daughter, and Other Imaginative Readings of Scripture. For millennia, Scripture and religious history have been told almost completely from a masculine point of view. Even stories of or about women have been filtered through prophets, priests, and patriarchs. As Jewish scholar Naomi Hyman states, quote, traditional Jewish sources see the world through male eyes. Men have determined what is important because they have defined our culture, and they have given us only part of the picture. Women experience the world differently, not inaccurately, not less clearly, but simply differently. A Judaism that includes women's experience will be a more complete Judaism. When we learn to see the world through the eyes of tradition, and when tradition takes into itself women's view of the world, both will grow. End of quote. For this reason, women have sometimes had difficulty seeing themselves in sacred texts and religious traditions. As Hyman notes, quote, no matter how much I studied those texts, I would never find my own voice, my own experience in them, except perhaps vicariously. I felt betrayed. Sandy Eisenberg Sasso puts it this way, women in the Bible often have neither a name nor a voice. They somehow fit into someone else's story, but rarely is the story about them. What is true of Jewish women is certainly true of Mormon women. Since Mormonism as a restored religion includes a continuation of patriarchy, a male-dominated ecclesiastical structure, and an ultimate hierarchical authority to interpret Scripture. There has been a paucity of feminine perspectives on our sacred texts and our cultural history. Although that has changed somewhat for the better over the past several decades, as Mormon women scholars and feminist thinkers and writers have attempted to bring some balance to our understanding. Some Latter-day Saint women have expressed a wish for a more inclusive church polity, or at least the inclusion of more women's voices, and yet there is considerable resistance to this impulse. Without authoritative change in either policy or principle, what options are open to women? Let me suggest one. In addition to using their scholarly and expressive skills, Latter-day Saint women might begin using their imaginations, their personal experience, their point of view, and especially their presence in engaging our scriptural and cultural literature. A model for such expression can be found both in traditional Jewish Midrashic writing, as well as in the bold and imaginative writings on scripture by contemporary Jewish women, who are enriching the tradition of Midrashic writing by creating new elaborations, extensions, and imaginings of scriptural narratives. While some might object to this as playing hob with holy things, or presuming to improve on scripture, it is important to remember that much of scripture is an admixture of fact and fantasy, a deliberate arrangement of history so as to make it more persuasive, and an artful telling, even an invention, of human events to make them more dramatic. The Jewish Midrash is a repository of such imaginings created by the rabbis between 400 and 1200 CE. These stories constitute a rich and engaging collection of rabbinical exegeses, extrapolations, interpretations, and expansions of the Torah. Traditional Midrashim, based on both oral and written tradition, constitute an extensive library running to some 20 volumes of Jewish insight into the possible interpretations of Scripture. The writers of Midrashic literature did not simply look backward to a world already created, but felt that the Scriptures were to be reinterpreted by and for each generation. As Rabbi Sasso writes, quote, "They believed that the word was spoken to every generation anew. They allowed the biblical stories into their lives, and they let their lives into the biblical stories. They created Midrash, interpretations of Scripture, an imaginative body of literature which enriches the Bible, the biblical narrative, and keeps it fresh and vital. Concerned not only about what the text says, but also what it does not say, what it suggests, and what is missing, was also the objective of the Midrashic writers. The rabbis believed that God himself intended that the scriptural text be open. As Rabbi Sasso says, what Moses delivered amidst the thunder and lightning of Sinai was not a final product, but rather the beginning of a conversation between God and the people of Israel. She concludes with a statement that Mormons can relate to, quote, "Revelation did not end with Moses, but it began with him." The rabbis highlight the Torah as a continuing revelation. In the Midrashic tradition, differences of opinion as to the meaning of the text is not seen as something negative, but rather as something inevitable. Quote, "No one person can claim to hold the key to unlock what God intended, because what God intended was for each generation to read its story into the text. This impulse counters fundamentalist, literalistic, and privileged approaches to the scripture." The writers of Midrash saw the word of God as being like the manna which God provided to the Israelites. As Rabbi Sasso says, quote, "Just as God had provided manna for the people of the wilderness, and yet it tasted different to each person, so did God reveal the divine word to all who stood at Sinai, yet each person heard something different. While rabbinic midrashim generally reflect the dominant androcentric worldview of ancient cultures, at times they are surprisingly enlightened. As Lila Bronner summarizes, quote, "There is no question that the society in which the sages lived, was male-dominated. Still, the Agadic discourse of the rabbis gave women greater rights and protections within their limited domestic realm. Moreover, biblical models were treated with respect and comparative open-mindedness by the sages relative to their time." The Midrash contains a significant body of interesting, provocative, and inspirational literature about women. Female-centered Midrashim include not only rabbinic expansions of scriptural narrative, but at times fictive inventions that greatly enlarge and expand stories and characters. At times, the sages constructed entirely new narratives based on the smallest of hints or only a sliver of information. For example, the figure of Sarah, spelled S-E-R-A-H, is referred to three times in the Bible, and yet the only biographical detail given about her is that she was the daughter of Asher. Not content to let her remain a cipher, the rabbis felt emboldened to create a distinct personality for this woman out of whole cloth. Quote, to embroider marvelous, even mythic stories about her. This included the invention that she was the only woman in the Old Testament given, quote, the secret knowledge of how to identify the Redeemer. Another Midrash gives her a prominent role in influencing the Exodus itself. As Lita Bronner explains, she is one of the few female characters in the Talmud and Midrash who ventured beyond the limited spheres to which women were relegated in order to participate in activities ordinarily restricted to men, such as learning and political leadership. Moreover, and equally unusual, she achieved this through her own merit, not as the wife or mother of a great man. Many of the women in the Bible are anonymous, shadowy figures. As Rabbi Sasso says, it is not uncommon in the Bible to find that women have no names and no stories. For example, she states, "We know nothing of Noah's wife. She has neither a name nor a story." Midrash often fills in those blanks and provides a name and a story. Thus, in the Midrash, we find new narratives about Sarah, Noah's wife, Lot's wife and his daughters, Pharaoh's daughter, Leah, Rachel, Tamar, Deborah, Hannah, Esther, among many others. One of my favorite stories in the Midrash is the lovely story of God in the Garden of Eden, and he's getting ready to marry Adam and Eve. But before he does, he takes time out to braid Eve's hair. That's the kind of a God it's easy to believe in. In such Midrashic narratives, women come alive. They perform interesting and sometimes heroic deeds. They evidence great faith and at times even challenge their husbands and the prophets, turning the original text on its head. Added to this rich lore are the Midrashic writings of contemporary Jewish women. In her book, Biblical Women of the Midrash, Naomi Hyman cites a number of biblical narratives involving women, recounts traditional Midrashim focused on these women, and then presents Midrashim newly composed by contemporary Jewish women. One such example is the story of the rape of Jacob's daughter Dinah, as recounted in Genesis. In the Genesis account, Dinah is forcibly assaulted by Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite. To get revenge, Jacob's sons trick Shechem and all of the men of his tribe into agreeing to be circumcised, and then, when the men were disabled by this procedure, slaying all of them, much to the consternation of Jacob. The rabbis, in what is typical and a traditional male chauvinist interpretation, blame Dinah for being raped. Quote, "She brought upon herself her violation by Shechem because she went out to see the daughters of the land." This is all it says in Genesis. She went out to see the daughters of the land. And the rabbi said, well, that meant she went into the marketplace instead of staying home, and therefore she came to a state of corruption, to a state of harlotry. So that's how the rabbis interpreted that. To counter this sexist interpretation, Naomi Gratz creates a new midrash titled "A Daughter of Israel is Raped." In this modern midrash is told in the first person in Dinah's voice, in which Dinah recounts the horror and terror of her violation, Hannah, and how inexorably and tragically it altered her life. Her father blames her for what happened, and her mother tries to persuade her to forget all of that and marry Sheshan. And her brothers, against her will, plot to avenge her violation, not out of concern for her, but out of concern for the honor of her family. And Dinah speaks in this modern midrashim, "After being raped, my body no longer belonged to me. My privacy was invaded. I had no place to escape." Years later, she recalls her brother's vengeful acts as leading to her, quote, death sentence, condemning her to a life in which, she says, "My family go about their business as if I am invisible." She hears him whisper, "Poor Dinah,